Brethren, I'm assuming tonight, or do assume, that some of you have been to Rockefeller Center in Midtown Manhattan. Anybody ever been there? Well, if you have, you might remember a bronze statue of Atlas. The sculpture by Lee Laurie was installed in 1937. It is 45 feet tall with a 15 feet tall figure of Atlas. And Atlas is bearing upon his shoulders a sphere representing the heavens. Now, in Greek mythology, Atlas was a titan, one of a family of giants who was overthrown by another group of gods led by Zeus. Consequently, Atlas was made to bear the burden of the heavens on his shoulders. All men natively are like Atlas, except that the burden they bear, the oppressive, crushing load they bear, is real. It is real and greater than anything represented by the mythical Atlas. They bear upon their shoulders the staggering weight of sin. More specifically, they bear the burden of the guilt of our first representative, Adam. They bear the guilt of their actual violations of the law of God. They bear the curse and the condemnation of that law which must be satisfied. They bear the debt they owe to that law. They bear the weight of the due wrath of God upon them. A sensible sinner knows, in the language of our Lord, that he is heavy laden. And the saving sin bearer calls to the heavy laden, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." Men, think of another earthy scenario. Your wife arriving home from the grocery store with many bags full of vegetables, fruits, meats, gallons of milk, perhaps. Think of a guest arriving at your home with a trunk full of luggage that needs to be carried upstairs to the guest room. Burdens. The bags of groceries, the suitcases. What does a husband's love and gracious hospitality call for? Each calls for someone to come and take up and bear away such burdens. Again, analogously, the guilty, corrupt sinner has an oppressive burden, has the same desperate need. The burden of a corrupt heart and sinful attitudes and carnal lust and self-centered motives and carnal speech and unlawful deeds and unlawful omissions. The good news of the gospel is that there is a burden bearer. In the language of Hebrews 9:28, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. And in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And in Isaiah 53:12, yet he himself bore the sin of many. Brethren, tonight, prior to the table, our concern is the fourth servant song of the messianic portion of Isaiah's prophecy, a prophecy some 700 years before the Lord Jesus took upon himself a real and full humanity and bore the burden of the sins of his people, dying for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. I ask you tonight to open your Old Testaments to Isaiah 53, the theme of which summarily is the work of obedience carried out by the obedient servant of the Lord, a work of substitutionary sin-bearing by which sinners are justified, and in consequence of which the obedient servant of the Lord is exalted. Now tonight I am going to read the entirety of this fourth messianic song of five stanzas, three verses each, and we will begin back in chapter 52, where the servant song begins at verse 13. Follow now as I read stanza 1. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted, just as many were astonished at you, my people. So his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what had not been told them they will see, and what they had not heard they will understand. Stanza 2. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Stanza 3. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Stanza 4. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a lamb that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned to be with wicked men. Yet with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. And the fifth and final stanza, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Brethren, I have for you tonight, I believe, as the outline, you have indicates, two simple headings. Looking at the text in Isaiah 53:12, we shall consider the burden bearer identified in the language he himself. And then secondly, the burden borne, the language bore the sins of many. Now to the first of those two headings, the burden bearer, we can ask, who is he? And I have two primary responses. First, he is the servant of the Lord. Going back to the first song, Isaiah 42:1, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. In the second song in Isaiah 49 at verse 5, his servant is the designation of the Messiah. And in verse 6 of chapter 49, my servant. And here in the fourth song, Isaiah 52, verse 13, already read, behold, my servant will prosper. And in Isaiah 53:11, my servant will justify the many. What is this title? Four times, five times repeated, what does it signify? The title servant signifies, simply put, his commission. The servant's commission by his master, God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. The title servant infers his submission to his master's will, his obedience to his father's will. It implies the fulfillment of the father's will. Remember what the Lord said himself in John 6:38. I have come down out of heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The designation servant informs us that all that Jesus did and all that he accomplished was done as the obedient servant of his Father. What we read in Isaiah 53 was done in the capacity of the obedient servant fulfilling the commission, the purpose of his Father to save sinners. It was a work of obedience done by the servant of Jehovah. Now, of the five biblical categories by which we view the atonement, what are those five? They are expiation, propitiation, redemption, reconciliation, and obedience. Of those five, obedience is the most comprehensive. That is, what our Lord did as an expiatory sacrifice, He did as a work of obedience. What He did as a propitious sacrifice, He did as a work of obedience. What He did in His redemptive work, He did as the obedient servant of His Father. What He did in accomplishing a work of reconciliation, it is the same. In every capacity in which our Lord works to save sinners, all phases of His atoning work, as John Murray writes, all of it is done in the rubric of His obedience. In Romans 5 at verse 19, "For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous." The burden bearer, who is he? Well, we start in the context of this great servant song. He is the obedient servant of the Lord. But again, the question, the burden bearer, who is he? We can answer again a bit in the larger context. That is the messianic half of Isaiah. He is the comforter of his father's people. You may recall that Isaiah 40, beginning the prophetic or messianic section that extends through chapter 66, Isaiah 40 opens with a thematic call. It goes like this: "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God." The words can be viewed as the theme of the messianic portion of the prophecy, as this comfort is realized in the person and in the work of the Messiah. In the same verse wherein there are these words, "Comfort, O comfort my people," the text continues, "Call out to her that her iniquity has been removed." The language translated "comfort" literally, it's to cause to breathe again. It's expressive of relief and reviving. Comfort indeed signifies imparting strength, imparting hope, imparting encouragement to those pained and troubled and burdened. Comfort signifies giving support and help which assists the afflicted, which mitigates their sorrow, which heartens them. The basis of this comfort is the person and the work of He Himself, the obedient servant of the Lord. The burden bearer, who is he? Well, if we allow Isaiah to answer, he is the obedient servant of the Lord. He is the one who brings comfort to his people. And I'll add one third response to the question, the burden bearer, who is he? He is the triumphant and exalted Savior. Now, this was announced in the fifth stanza of the fourth servant song read. In the first stanza, Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15, as the song began. And again in the final stanza at verse 12, "Therefore," that is in view of his humiliation and his suffering, the kind of therefore that links Philippians 2, 5 to 8 with Philippians 2, 9 to 11. In consequence of his humiliation and suffering, there follows then in verses 12 and 13 the imagery of the dominion of a great strong conqueror giving the spoils of his conquest to his allies being his spiritual seed for whom he died. He is the triumphant, exalted Savior, the burden bearer. Who is he? The servant of the Lord. Who is he? The comforter of his Father's people. Who is he? In consequence of his humiliation and atoning substitutionary suffering, he is the triumphant, exalted, reigning Savior who gives the spoils of battle to his people. Now, secondly, we come to the burden borne. And the burden borne has to do with our sin. Note in the text of Isaiah 53:12, the language beginning, "Yet he himself." Now we pick up the sense of contrast signified by "yet" as we look back at the previous statement. Yet he himself, that is, though numbered with transgressors. It was not that he was a transgressor, but he was charged as one. He was reckoned as one. Matthew 26:35, charged as a blasphemer. Luke 23:2, charged as an insurrectionist. Though numbered with transgressors, and we can add, placed on a cross between two criminals. Though accused. Though crucified with malefactors. Yet, his work was that of bearing the sin of many. In the language of another, little did they realize that in what he endured on the cross, he himself was the sin bearer, not a guilty criminal as those flanking him on either side. He was dying instead of others. He was taking upon himself the guilt and the penalty of the sins of his people. Note the language in verse 12, bore the sin of many. The Hebrew verb translated or pronounced something like nasa. It means to lift or to raise up so as to bear upon oneself and take away. You can imagine that sense in your own mind with some kind of everyday burden that another is bearing. You come alongside. You lift up that burden. You place it on your shoulders, as it were, and you bear it away. That's our verb. He bore the sin of many. To quote what I would categorize as a semi-technical Hebrew work, speaking of the sense of this verb translated bore, the writer says the second semantical category, semantics simply refers to the meaning of language, is a bearing or carrying. And is used especially of bearing the guilt or punishment of sin. Thus, Cain complains in Genesis 4:13, where this same verb appears, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." It's crushing Cain. This leads easily, the linguist writes, into the idea of bearing the guilt of another by representation or substitution, as it's used in Leviticus 10:17 concerning the sin offering, and I quote, "He gave it to you to bear away," there is our verb from Isaiah 50 through 12, "the guilt of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord." The same verb is used in connection in Leviticus 16:22 with the scapegoat. That shouldn't surprise us. Think of what you know about the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. "And the goat," excerpting Leviticus 16:22, "shall bear on itself all their iniquities." And what happened to the scapegoat? He's sent out into the wilderness. Well, that's our verb. The sense here is that as the servant of the Lord, as the representative and substitute of His people, Jesus bore sin in the sense of it being imputed to Him, its penalty borne by Him. He bore the curse of the law. He suffered the wrath of God that was due sin and sinners. Sin, its debt to justice, its liability to punishment was charged to Him. The benefit, or He exhausted its full penalty, and His people, in the language of Isaiah 53:5, were healed. 53:11, justified. 53:12a, the benefits, the booty of salvation, graciously shared with them. Why? Because He bore all of their liabilities. The penalty of sin, it was charged to Him. He came and lifted the burden. He carried and took it away. It is of interest that in the Greek translation of the Old Testament that we call the Septuagint, that the translators use a Greek verb, meaning the same, to carry, to lead, to bear away, to take away. They use it in two texts already quoted in Hebrews 9:28. Christ also, having been offered to bear the sins of many. Fundamentally the same sense as Isaiah 53:12. 1 Peter 2:24, again, He Himself bore our sin. He bore it to take it away in His own body on the cross. The servant of the Lord was without personal sin, without personal guilt, as Isaiah 53:9 makes plain. He had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in His mouth. That's quoted in 1 Peter 2, verse 22. Yes, He was tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin. In the language of Hebrews 7, He was holy, undefiled, separated from sinners, but He was charged with the penal consequences, the burden of the penalty for sin of His people. And this is a recurrent theme in this wonderful messianic prophecy in verse 6. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. Verse 11, He will bear their iniquities. And again in our text, He Himself bore the sin of many. In the language of another, to endure the burden of its punishment, to provide satisfaction for the infinite justice of God by exhausting His wrath toward sin. He had no sin of His own, but acted in obedience and grace for the benefit of His people. The Father charged His servant for the sake of helpless, hopeless sinners, crushed, under the staggering burden of their sin, our debts were put to His account. And in the language of Colossians 2, they were canceled out. The certificate of debt was canceled out by means of His substitutionary sacrifice. Again, in the language of another Albert Barnes, commenting on this verb nasa in Isaiah 53, the sense is that of sustaining, bearing, upholding, carrying, as when one removes a burden from the shoulders of another and places it on his own. Hence, to bear the sin of anyone, to take upon oneself the suffering which is due sin. In all these cases, there is the idea of lifting, sustaining, taking up, conveying away, as by carrying a burden. A man must bear the burden of the punishment of his own sin or the suffering which is due to sin is taken up and borne by another. There is no middle ground. And that other is the one spoken of by the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Brethren, that's the burden borne. Our sin, the guilt of our sin, the wrath of God due us. The obedient servant of Jehovah, that one who causes His people literally to breathe again, He comes and takes that burden, carries it off, takes it away, and His people enjoy the spoils of His redemptive conquest. Matthew 11:28, quoted earlier today, "Come to Me, all who are weary, the ones laboring to exhaustion with their sin, spent with labor, wearied with toil. Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, staggering, halting under the burden of sin and a troubled conscience. All who are weary and heavy laden by the futility of trying to save oneself by building a resume of your own doings. Those who are weary and heavy laden by striving after the wind of finding lasting good in a fallen world like this, give it up. Weary and heavy laden by the sense of guilt within, the threatenings of conscience within, by the shame and the slavery of sin. Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, the sin-bearing, saving, obedient servant of the Lord gives rest. The rest of pardon. The rest of acquittal. The rest of peace. The rest of righteousness and all sufficient righteousness put to our insolvent accounts. The rest of the strength of His indwelling Spirit. The rest of a hope and a title to eternal life. Tonight, by His appointed means, we shall commemorate His bearing of the sins of many. May we do it in renewed faith. And may those still laboring to exhaustion, staggering under their guilt and sin,
May they see in our believing, partaking of the elements, an invitation to come and find rest for their souls. Let us pray. Father, may we partake of the elements tonight with renewed gratitude, affection, wholehearted faith, as we consider our burden bearer and what he has done to lift, to carry, to take away the burden of our guilt, our due punishment, your deserved wrath. Father, may the elements tonight preach to us what the prophet has predicted. May the elements tonight be a blessed means of grace to quicken new and warmer love for our Savior. May they strengthen persevering faith to follow him onward to the end. And we pray in the name of that one who has brought the comfort of peace with you to your people. We pray in the name of the obedient servant of the Lord who has discharged all that he has done to accomplish a meritorious righteousness, which is the ground of our justification. Father, may we love the Lord Jesus more tonight in consequence of partaking of these elements of his appointment. Amen.